before Brother Troy comes up. I just wanted to say, last Sunday we had church. It was an awesome service. And we are very fortunate and blessed here at Bellevue to have a pastor, Brother Tink. I mean, he's not been here, but he'll be here 2 years in June, and he's really done a great work here. And the Lord's letting him use him. And so I just want to say praise the Lord for Brother Tink and keep him in prayer as they are finishing their mission trip, him and Brother Will, over in Scotland. At this time, I'm happy to introduce one of our newest deacons, Brother Troy Shaler, and he's going to come up and share God's word. So come on up, Brother Troy, and share what God's put on your heart to share with us today.
Oh, wow. Hello, everyone. It's easy to close a sermon. It's a little bit different to open one. I thank God that he's for this church and this church family. I'm also thankful today I have both my daughters here. And that's a blessing. They both live north of Cincinnati. So thank you, Lord, for allowing them to come down here and be with our family and part of this service. My brother's here, and of course all my church family here, which I love you guys dearly. And I hope today, as I bring the word, that the Holy Spirit will resonate and put me behind a cloth and let his word ring true today. It's like James said, we have an amazing preacher, teacher, and Tink. I mean, he just come out of the blue. He's young, but he is on fire for God, and he has got an unbelievable Bible knowledge and recall. You know, I struggle to sometimes remember my last name, man. Tink will rattle off verses. I've been going to church my whole life, and I struggle sometimes on, making sure I have a verse or recall. You know, my recall is getting less and my gray hair is getting more. So I guess that just comes with life. But it's an honor to be here today. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. And so if you'll bow your heads with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this day. Father, we just thank you, Father, for this house that we can gather. Father, we just thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Lord, you gave us something special, Father, that we take for granted some days, and that's the Holy Spirit. Father, I raise my hands to you at this time, Father, just asking that the Holy Spirit will rain down upon this church. It'll be in this sanctuary, Lord, and it will wrap around everybody here like a fog, Lord, that they will know, God, your presence is with us. You promise that. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Father, in our low of lows, you're there, and our high of highs, you're there. Father, we just ask you to be with me this day as I bring your word. Father, that I can just do it honor and glory. Father, we know you're here and we love you and we thank you again for that Holy Spirit that guides and directs us and gives us the comfort. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. So this last week I heard a story that I never heard before. I was thinking of our church here. We're celebrating 222 years. And this story takes place 43 years before our church was formed as a church body. So this story is about George Washington, our first president. And when I hear the stories historically on George Washington, it was about chopping down a cherry tree. Is that the one where, that was 50 some years ago when I heard that, but I still remember chopping down a cherry tree. But this week I heard a story about George Washington that has to do with faith and God. And it's one I never heard, which I was like, this can't be true. How could I be almost 65 and never heard this? But this goes back to before the Revolutionary War, when the British and the Americans were fighting the French and the American Indians. So this was back in 1755. And George Washington was 23 years old at that time, and he was a general. And they were in a battle, for the land, for the ground, for the land. And in that battle, the Indians had got together, and I said, hey, we need to take these generals out. They're going to be on horses, they're going to have coats on, and they're going to be distinguished. If we can take them out, their ranks would just fall apart, and the Indians, you know, they used ambush like we do today. You know, that wasn't like you line up the way the British and the traditional people were fighting then. The Indians were, you know, get them out and scurried, and, you know, we can take care of them. So there was 86 British and American officers on horses that day. As the battle raged on, it was over 2 hours. General Braddock, who was the leader of the British force and well known in history, he got shot and was moved back. And in this time, George Washington took the lead and went out front with his horse. Well, all the other generals succumbed. They were either wounded or killed in this battle. And George Washington survived, and they shot two horses out from under him. And he was able, so he was on his third horse leading this battle. And they retreated. They lost that battle, as it turned out. And 15 years later, George Washington returned to that battlefield. And there was an old Indian chief that that said, "Hey, I want to meet this man." This chief, he said, they don't give the chief's name, but the chief instructed his braves to single out these officers and shoot them, get rid of them. And he also went on to say, "I want to meet this man. You know, that bullets do not perish his body." Believing George Washington to be under the care of the Great Spirit, the chief instructed his braves, you know, during that battle, quit wasting your bullets on him, cease firing on him. And the chief said, "I traveled a long way to see this warrior of this great battle. It come to pay homage to a man who had favor from heaven, who never died in this battle." And he prophesied over him that day that Washington would become a great leader, and which he did. So he was shot, the chief said he personally shot at him 17 times. And never saw him fall, but saw the horses fall. Today, that jacket he was wearing is in the Smithsonian Institute. It has four holes in it. His hat has a hole in it. When he got back, he had shreds of lead in his hair and on his body, but he was not wounded because God had his hand upon him and protected him and saw him through this battle. And that's what God can do for you and me. He can get us through these battles when they seem impossible, when the evil forces of mankind or whatever's against us. You know that we have a God and a Savior that is there for us, who will protect us, He will watch over us, and He will guard us. So if we're in God's will, things are going to happen in our lives. There's going to be battles. There's going to be ups and downs. And that's just the life we are faced here on earth. But thank God we have a God that protects and loves and gives us salvation. So anyway, that's just a little tidbit of history. I don't know, I felt like I needed to share that because I never heard that, and I thought it was pretty cool. So today I'm going to pick back up on in Mark chapter 14, 1-11. And I think Josh can hopefully put that up on the screen here in a second. When Tink asked me if I would pray or, you know, preach today or step in for him while he was on his mission trip, him and Will, I'm like, "I don't know." And he said, "Oh, you can do it." And I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And he said, "Well, I want you to stay in Mark." And I'm like, "Well, I didn't want to stay in Mark." I said, "You know, I wanted to do a service on I Am Here. Is what I wanted to do it on. That's what God had put on my heart." But you know what? Tink asked me if I would stay in 14, so I'm staying in 14. So I'm going to read Mark 14, 1-11, then we're just going to go through it and discuss it. So the plot to kill Jesus. It was now 2 days before Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And here's where it just takes a twist, and this is where our focus point of the day's sermon is going to be. Jesus was anointed at Bethany. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman come with an alabaster flask of ointment and poured nard very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scoffed at her, but Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Verse 10, going back to Judas. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray betray Jesus. So that's our focus point. But I'm going to go back to 13 just to kind of recap and bring us up to speed on where we are here in 14. So in 13, Jesus had been at the Mount of Olives, and he had just been discussing his death, what was going to happen to his disciples. And the Mount of Olives, where he was a very sacred place in the Jewish faith and traditions. It had a view of the temple from there. It's where the Garden of Gethsemane is located, and it was ultimately where Jesus would be betrayed. So there's a lot of historical data there in Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus prayed and went there. So, it was what we would consider holy ground. As per the Jewish tradition, they gathered in Jerusalem to observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is a week-long celebration, and yet the city, people come in. It was a part of their tradition that they had to come in for the celebration. And, the population would, push up to three times the normal amount of people for this. And the Passover lasted a full week. And the Unleavened Bread Passover was just over that weekend. So, but it was an entire week. And you got to think, this is, in the day, they're hot. I mean, it'd be like camping for us today, with no bath, nowhere to take a bath. So these people are all together, and they're there to celebrate in the Passover feast. So the setting is pretty just a lot of people and animals and smells and heat and no baths and just sticky people, sticky and probably stinky. I don't know, but. I don't think they all had, perfume to put on. This particular meeting took place in Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So I'm thinking 2 miles, and if you walk, it's about an hour away at the most, probably less in reality, but about 2 hours away on a walk on foot. So they weren't far from it, but they had moved out of the downtown, what we call the downtown metropolitan area of Jerusalem, to meet and talk. And Matthew, so this is recorded in all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but Matthew and John get into a little bit more deeper definitions of kind of who was there and what was going on. So I'm going to read this out of Matthew real quick. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days of Pentecost is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar amongst the people." So, again, they wanted to arrest Jesus. They wanted to kill him, because he had gathered such a following. There was believers. He had done many, many miracles. It was witnessed by many. So the Pharisees and And the priests, they didn't like this because he was stealing their thunder. And, they didn't believe he was the Christ. So as they were plotting against him and they wanted to do it in a secret, but, Jesus being all knowing, there's nothing that takes God by surprise. Jesus was exactly 100% aware of what was going to take place here in the next few days. So, he kind of changed their game plan, if you want to call it. They were wanting to do this in secret where the people wouldn't be aware or cause an uproar. Jesus was crucified during Passover. This was in a public, took place in a public, and it said there was thousands of eyes that witnessed this tragedy. But Jesus overturned their plans and spoiled their secretive plot. God knows everything that's going to take place. We don't know it. We think we know it. We think we can control it. But it's really God who is in control. And it's so hard for us with our finite minds to understand that and comprehend that, we put our trust in ourselves or our family or our friends, and we can do that. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. I share that with so many people because it's hard to comprehend that. What's that mean to be sovereign and all-knowing? I have a little Bible study at my house, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, the comprehension and God being sovereign. What does sovereign mean when we're talking about God? So, God knows everything. Jesus was in control of this situation. So in verse 3, a woman comes on the scene, a follower of Jesus, she had a jar, an alabaster jar, which an alabaster jar is usually white, and it's kind of an expensive piece as well. And it was full of expensive perfume called nard. And when she got there, she poured it over Jesus's head. And in Matthew, Mark, and John, they all bring to light the value of this anointment. So, we think of there's a value on everything. But it was important in these books that they talk about the value of this anointment. It was said it was worth 300 denarii. Well, 300 denarii in that day was a whole year's worth of wage for a common person. So if you can think whatever we're making here today, whatever that may be, but a whole year's wage in this little 12-ounce bottle. But that's what was brought and poured over Jesus's head. Some people speculate, was it an heirloom? How did she, where did she come up with this? How did she have the means? There's certain things we'll never know in the Bible, but God will reveal that. I guess when we get to heaven, He'll give us all these secrets and these unknowns. And I have a lot of questions, need a lot of answers, and I'm sure I'll get them. I think a lot of things that we think are important here on this earth today, we struggle with, they're going to be meaningless in heaven. We think about these things. I can't wait to ask God about this. But you know what? When we get in heaven, we get into the glory in front of God. It's like, hold on. This, what we struggled with or what we thought down here on earth is just trivial. I mean, it's the last thing we're going to think about. I think one thing we all struggle with, and I'm getting off base here a little bit, but we all struggle with our loved ones, our wives when they pass, or our husbands, or our children, or our friends even, what's that going to be like? The Bible tells us when we get to heaven, we will recognize our loved ones. Now, I think that that's a wonderful thing. I thank God for that, because He put them in our lives here on this earth because they're special to us. He put us in our mom's womb and knew us before we were ever there. And I know that when we get to heaven, we're going to recognize and identify people, but it's going to be so different than our walk here on earth. A lot we don't know, but we do know we have promises, and we know we will see people. And that it warms my heart. I want to see my mom and dad. I want to see Polly again. I want to see aunts, uncles, and grandparents, and so forth. So we have that promise. All right, back to focus back here on where I'm supposed to be. So we was talking about the cost of this perfume that she brought in. And the disciples couldn't comprehend this woman taking this perfume and pouring it over Jesus' head. And, Mary had been listening to Jesus on multiple occasions, it tells us in the Bible here. Her ears were more in tune to God's word than the disciples. You know, while Mary's anointing God, knowing Jesus is just a few days away from leaving him on this earth, what's the apostles? They're arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greater. You know, their focus wasn't on Jesus. It wasn't that he's going to be gone. They were focusing again on kind of mankind and, you know, the way our brains think about things, you know. But Mary was in tune. She knew exactly what was going to be going on. Jesus told them, hey, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be crucified. And yet the disciples were, for whatever reason, somewhat numb to that. They heard it, but they didn't comprehend it. John's account in the book of John, chapter 11, he gets a little bit more detail. This lady, this woman that come in, was actually Mary, who was the sister of Lazarus and Martha. So we all know the stories there about Lazarus. He was raised from the dead, and Martha and Mary. And Martha was always the busybody and got mad at her sister Mary because she was always sitting at Jesus' feet and paying attention to him. And Mary's trying to get the food ready and clean the house and, you know, just about her business. And Mary was always sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say. Lazarus had only been raised from the dead about 2 weeks before this happened, before this meeting. So you got to think, Mary, that was her brother. She had this perfume, this anointment. She could have anointed him with this because, you know, he had been dead. And so I'm going to back up on this because I love the story about Lazarus. So Mary and Martha, you know, that was their brother and they loved him. And they were all followers of Jesus. And when he was sick, they sent word to Jesus, hey, please come. You know, our brother Lazarus, who loves you, he's on his deathbed. He's not going to make it. Well, of course, Jesus knew this. And what'd he do? He just lays back. He waited two more days. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew Lazarus was dead. And he was in his grave and clothes. And he actually had a stench about him. But Jesus shows up, as we know, raises Lazarus from the dead. So I love that story. That's what God can do. He can heal. He can raise from the dead. He can do anything and everything. But Mary didn't use this perfume on her brother when he had passed. He had saved this for Jesus because, she knew that his death was soon and loved him and knew he was the Christ. That's the most kind of the amazing thing. The disciples knew, but they didn't pay in that the homage or the in-depth that Mary did. So she poured the bottle on Jesus, and that fragrance filled the room. And I'm thinking when John wrote his book that, you know, I bet he could almost smell that fragrance. He was there, you know, what that smelled like that day as it permeated the room. And, you know, we Christians, we have somewhat of a fragrance to us if we're true Christians. We emit something. We go into a room. People can identify us sometimes without a word. We have an ambiance about us. The Bible refers to it as a fragrance. And, you know, there's people that are going to embrace that fragrance and love us. And there's going to be others that put their hands up like, no, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't believe in this. I don't believe, in Jesus Christ. So we face that today as Christians, you know. And so it's just part of life as a Christian, you know. Sometimes we're not accepted. We're not loved. We're outcast. We're looked at as we're weirdos, freaks, that they don't believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And John, Mary was at Jesus' feet, you know. She humbled herself. And what John brings out another uniqueness about this story of Mary in her worshiping and understanding of Jesus. He talks about her when the perfume went from her head down his body to his feet, that Mary was at his feet, and she actually took her hair and dried and rubbed his feet. Now that's, it sounds like, well, why would Mary do that? You know, that doesn't make sense. Wasn't there some clothes, some cloth, some rags or something that she could have dabbled up and cleaned Jesus' feet? But Paul describes in Corinthians about how precious a woman's hair is and what it means to him. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:15, that God crowns a woman with the glory of her hair. So, you know, a woman's hair in that day, and they usually wore it up and probably covered, was their crown, and they took pride in it, and it was special to them in that day. And, you know, it was significant, but it was a way of Mary signifying how much she loved God, her devotion to him, that she was willing to take her hair down and wipe Jesus' feet with it. Jesus meant more to Mary than anything else in the world at that time. She gave everything she had to Jesus. She gave him her most valuable possessions, which was her perfume that she had bought, saved, or inherited, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. So verse 4, John tells us that he identifies Judas as being in the room. So they're in this room. It's Simon the leper. So when we say it's Simon the leper's house, if he was no longer a leper, because if not, he wouldn't have been able to be in the public and people wouldn't have been at his house. But, you know, several passages, they feel that Jesus healed him. So they were at his house. The house was packed with people on this occasion. Everyone wanted to be in Jesus's presence and, you know, hear what he had to say and if there would be additional, you know, maybe miracles or things that happened. And so Judas is the one that started questioning, why would you waste this anointment? You know, it could have been sold for 300 denarii. We could take care of the poor. There's so much thing we could do with this money. But in reality, Judas really wasn't really worried about the money. I mean, he was the kind of the treasurer of the disciples. And, you know, they feel he skimmed from some of the money. And, you know, in this, he was probably thinking, hey, you know, this is some money I could have maybe put in my own pocket. We don't know his motives here for sure, but we know who Judas was in his heart. But when he started rambling against her, it caused others, even other disciples, joined in with him. You know, it's like a mob mentality. They just, you know, he started to question and accuse him. And like, yeah, well, yeah, that's a big waste of money. What are you thinking? What are you doing? And Jesus, he rebuked him for that. Jesus come to her defense and said, she's done a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing for me. You know, there are many that did not see or know what Mary was doing, but Jesus knew all along, you know, what was going on. She was preparing his body for the burial and understanding his death. And I think, you know, we can think of situations today where many people do not see what's going on in our lives openly and things that are going on behind closed doors that you know, we're doing for the kingdom, maybe, good nature that, you know, people just don't know, but, you know, they want to cast aspersions or question or, you know, who we are. So many times our brothers and sister in Christ are quick to judge each other, you know, and that's what happened that day in this meeting place in the room. The disciples and others in that room quickly started criticizing and ridiculing Mary, like, you're wasting, what are you doing, what are you thinking? And it's odd that Mary would be here, because usually in these gatherings in that day, it was all men together. You know, women were kind of out of the scenes. They weren't in the main focus in a meeting like this, but Mary was there. She wasn't just there, she was at Jesus' feet. So again, everything goes back to Mary and her worship and her knowledge of Christ. In Matthew 7, 3 through 5, Jesus addressed about, not judging and quick to judge each other as Christians, brothers and sisters, because the world is judging us, and we're just very judgmental in nature, people are. So in Matthew, it says, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to a brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you have a log in your own? You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly that clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So, you know, anytime we think we're accusing somebody, that old saying, if you point a finger at someone, you got three coming back at you. That's a pretty true statement for about everything. You know, we don't know what's going on behind closed doors or what our brothers and sisters are doing, the motives. While she was being ridiculed, you know, Mary never said a word back. She didn't defend herself. She didn't, you know, contradict these guys. She let Jesus do that, and he did. He spoke up, and he will speak up for us. You know, Jesus will take our defense. Sometimes, you know, we don't have to be the voice or the word. Jesus is always there. In verse 7 of Mark, it says, we can always do, it talking about the poor, it says, we can always do good for the poor, and we should, and we will. There was poor back in that day, there's poor today, there's going to be poor tomorrow. And yes, we as Christians, you know, we're to take care of these people and help them however we can. But in this specific situation, Jesus is like, hold on, I'm here for two more days, and I'm gone. I'm going to be passed. I'm going to be crucified. He was trying to get the point across to them, how close he was near to his death. And in verse 8, and I think this is the vocal focus point of this scripture, it's Jesus said, she has done what she could, and it's wonderful in my eyes. Let's think about that on our level. And what's that mean to us and motivate us? How does this register with you and I? I hope one day to hear, Troy has done what he could do, and it's wonderful in my eye. And I hope each one of us can put our name in there where Mary was, that when Jesus, you've done good in my eye. And so sometimes we look at this about the value, and we look at this, but you know what? Everybody, our value systems are different, and this never comes down to money, because God controls everything and everything's in his power. What it comes down to is giving our best, giving our all to Christ, whatever that is. It's like the story of the widow with the two pence that she put into the offering. That was all she had. But you know what? God recognized that and acknowledged that she gave everything she had for Christ and for that love. What are we giving? You know, and I'm not talking about monetarily. What are we doing with our lives for Christ and the people around us, our family members that are possibly lost or do not know Christ as our Lord and Savior? I just think, you know, we will be accountable one day, and God's going to look at us, and we're going to be, what did we do? What did we leave at Jesus' feet? Did we stomp his toes? A lot of people do. I sure hope that no one here on that day is accountable for, you know, turning their back on Christ. In 8, Mary had just, you know, she had listened, she was obedient, she humbled herself before Jesus. In 9, Jesus pays a tribute to Mary, this woman, and Jesus wants her to be remembered, discussed, and studied, just as we're talking about here today. Her love, her loyalty, for Christ. Mary is a model for all of us on how we should worship Jesus. Mary was a true believer. She was a lover of the Lord, and she was at the feet of Jesus, letting him know how much she loved him in the midst of all of this. We'll all be accountable one day, and Jesus is going to know our hearts. So at this time, I've asked Josh to put a poem up on the screen, and It's a little video, rather. So I come across this, and I thought it was very touching for this scene or this moment in time with Mary at the feet of Jesus. And so, Josh, if you can roll that, please.
This poem is called At His Feet. Find me at his feet, receiving his words divine. Though troubles may surround me, my peace is in the vine. Find me at his feet, though service demands my day. I gaze upon his beauty, lest my heart drifts astray. Find me at his feet, as sorrows blanket my soul. To him I give my pain, to him who's in control. Find me at his feet, as tears mask my face. Confusion has paid a visit, yet my anchor is his grace. Find me at his feet, with the revelation of his death, my ointment poured out in full, and with it my every breath. Find me at his feet, longing for the one above. Though voices may attack me, they are muted by his love. Find me at his feet, my glory relinquish there. For in the posture of surrender, his scent becomes my share. Find me at his feet, drawn by the fragrance of grace. For every other pleasure in life falls short of his embrace. Find me at his feet, through joy or in dismay, in every season of my life, at his feet is where I stay.
Thank you. What a touching poem on being at the foot of Christ. When we're at the foot of Christ, we're looking up to Christ, you know. And if we're looking up to Christ and we love him and we have him in our heart, he's going to take care of us through all situations, good or bad. He never leaves us. Paul said, our strength is determined by our understanding of God's grace. Think about that. we thank God for his grace and his mercies. And we thank God we can gather here today in his word. We thank God for his salvation. You know, that's all we have to do is believe. And when you believe, it isn't that you know everything. We're never going to know everything, really. But we got to have the faith that there is a God that loved us. He sent his son here on this earth to save us, that we don't spend eternity in hell. Because, I mean, a lot of people, we all talk about heaven, we talk about love, that is Christ. That is ultimately Christ, is love. But as surely as there is a heaven, which I 100% believe in, there's a hell. And there's going to be a lot of people that we know and love and we've come in contact that are going to go to hell if we don't share this good news or someone. And I think it's a travesty as us as Christians, and Tink harps on this and he preaches on it. Share this news. Why do you keep it? Why do we keep it to ourselves? You know, are we embarrassed? Are we afraid we can't say what needs to be said? I'll tell you, you open your mouth and God will fill your mouth with the Spirit if you're a believer. You don't have to know every word. You don't have to recite one Bible verse. You just have to be obedient. You have to be ready to serve God and share this good news and change somebody's life. Because we don't know when that day is. I'm gonna share a little story. So I have a good friend of mine. She lost her mother two Saturdays ago. And she lives here in Northern Kentucky, and her brother, who's a couple years older, lives down in Lexington. And he got to come up and spend some time with his sister as they were preparing. Her mother had dementia for several years and was in a home, and she succumbed to that disease. And so her brother come up as they were preparing the funeral and met with her, got to stay with her and spend time with her on two different occasions through this passing of their mother. Well, yesterday she called me and she was tearful and she said, I just got a call from my sister-in-law. They're taking my brother to the hospital today and they were giving him CPR And about an hour later, she calls me and said, my brother passed. He didn't make it. And I'm only sharing that to say, we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know we're going to go walk out this door today and make it home. We just, there's no guarantees. You know, this man was in great health. Two weeks ago, he was healthy as me. Maybe healthier because he swam a lot. But he passed away one day. No, I don't even know if he made it to the hospital that yesterday. And that's here and there. It's just, you know, he's gone. And, you know, I never met the man. So I know nothing about him really. I hope he knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I hope he's with his mother in heaven and his father today. My prayer is that is so. So, you know, Mary was at Jesus' feet as you and I are today. We're helpless. We're meek. We're weak. And we can do nothing without Christ in our life. And I don't know if you know Christ today, but if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, oh, I ask today that the Holy Spirit would lift you out of these seats and bring you forward to make a profession of faith that will assure you your name is written in the Lamb Book of Life. Is it going to make you perfect? No. Are you going to sin again? Yes. Is God going to forgive us when we ask? Yes. But you know what? As you grow in your faith and you serve Christ, yes, we will sin, but we hope those sins are lesser and lesser. And we hope that our love is greater and greater, and people can see Christ in us, and we can share this good news, and we can help people assure themselves that they're going to end up in heaven and not hell. So today, I'm going to end on this. I ask that, you know, if you don't know Christ, please come forward today. I'm going to be down front. I've asked the Bellevue Boys, they wrote a song a month ago, I don't know, but they sang it a couple weeks ago. And I'm telling you, I want you everyone to listen to the words of this song because it will touch your heart. And I think it's special to this church. And I know God blessed these guys when they wrote this song and put the music to it. So I'm going to ask them if they'll come up and play this song for the invitation. I'm going to be down front. I'm going to say a quick prayer before we start because I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to move here in this congregation. I'm going to ask you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, that you come forward today and get to know Him as Lord and Savior. And if you today are here and you're sick, you're ailing, you don't feel good, come up front here and let me and the deacons and others here pray for you. Life's short. We're sick on multiple levels. It could be physical, financial, mental. It doesn't matter. God is here, and He's here to heal. He's here to love, and He's here to oversee us. So please come forward. I'm most gracious Heavenly Father, God, as we're ending this service, Father, we just ask that Your Spirit be strong. We put ourselves behind You, Lord, and let You just lead us, love us, share with us, and guide us. Father, I just ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.